I want to preach this morning from Psalms chapter 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Could you say that word distress? Say it out loud. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer, O ye sons of men. How long will you turn my glory into shame? Could you say shame? Say it out loud. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasings or lies or falsehoods or deceptions? Then he says, Selah, meaning he got on the stringed instruments and played the Lord some real spiritual music. A good hallelujah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Speaking of David here. And of course that reaches to you and I. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own hearts upon your bed and be still. Again, he says, Selah. A praise break. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and their wine that increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I'd like to read another verse here from Psalms chapter 3, which these psalms connect. And David's here speaking of his adversaries. Verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Father in heaven, this is a passage of scripture. You woke me up in a dream. And I know, Lord, that you have intent and you have purpose and you have a plan for this message. Guide my lips as the tongue of a ready rider. And Lord, may flesh not be visible. May it be invisible. And may the spirit and the power and the word of God be prominent. In Jesus' name, give us souls for our labor. You may be seated in the Lord's presence. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This passage of scripture reveals a time of Absalom's revolt. This is a very painful time in David's life. Samuel has anointed David to be the king over Israel. And you know, him and Absalom was not in the best of sorts. Matter of fact, after he violated his sister Tamar, he went and lived in his grandfather's house for about 5 years. And he come back and David shunned him for a couple of years. That's why he set Joab's fields on fire, so that he could get Joab's attention to speak to David. And so it's a time of revolt. It's a time of dissension. It's a time of great distress. Absalom is seeking for the kingdom. He wanted nothing more than David's death and David's kingdom. That's what Absalom wanted. He wanted David's death, David out of the way, and David's kingdom. It's very sad to read how that David left barefooted and Simei casting stones and rocks at him. Abishai had turned against him. Absalom had a mighty army. he had pulled together some of the top officials of the land in David's kingdom. He had pulled together a lot of the main people. He was subtile. Absalom was handsome, good looking. You know, I want to stop here and say this. You know, a lot of people want to know what the devil looks like. When they visualize the devil, they visualize him with having horns on his head and a spear in his hand, a big long tail, and maybe a red face. I'm not sure. They visualize him as a dragon or as a Leviathan serpent. They visualize him in all these monstrous appearances. I remember what my sister Judy told me. The devil come to her house. She told me this for a fact. She said, when he come to my house, he appeared in my kitchen, just appeared. He stood tall. He's just a nice looking gentleman, handsome. And he was trying to deceive me. He was trying to deceive me. He was a handsome man that was a trickster trying to deceive me. I believe that's probably a real picture of the devil. That's probably one of the best pictures of the devil that I could give you. I know Brother Chris told me, he said there's another preacher met the devil one time the same way and got in another nation as a missionary and met the same man, and he knew he was the devil. How many of you know he's a great trickster, a great deceiver? Amen. And he's a great, I won't say he's a great adversary, only, but Christ can put him in his place and does put him in his place. This is a time of Absalom's revolt. David is embarrassed. David is suffering greatly. How many of you realize there's times of revolt, there's times of distress, there's times of challenge, there's times of trickery in the house of God? That's why it's so important for God's people to stay pure, in unity, and full of faith and the agape love of God. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. So this is what this scripture is writing about here. And David is in great distress. What distress indicates is, it indicates pressure. I know I'm probably the only man ever had pressure. It indicates pressure. The pressures of life that are very great, that's what it indicates. They are great in our day. They was great in David's day. They're great in our day. And we need the encouragement of the Word of God to learn how to overcome this great pressure. How many of you realize that this world is a pressure cooker society? There's never been a time, I don't think, that life has had so many pressures as today. For young people, especially young people, the pressures of financial stress, relational stress, marital stress, stress in every aspect in the church, in business, every aspect of life, there's stress. So stress indicates pressure. Have you ever felt that pressure among your neighbors and your family and your friends, even at church? I bet in the government officials feel pressure. Amen. You know, David said it like this, 2 Samuel 22, verse 7. He said, in my distress. Boy, I'm wanting to preach today. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And he heard me From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came unto his ears. And in my distress, the Lord heard me when I called unto him. How many of you know the Lord's still hearing? The Lord's still hearing people that call to him. I'm thinking about distress just for a quick moment. Distress is defined as a feeling of extreme worry, extreme sadness, extreme pain. Now, you know, I've had worry, and it was bad. But I remember when it got worse. I can remember when my anxieties got worse, especially through some of the sufferings that we've been through in the last few years. It expresses sadness or pain. It expresses being exhausted or weakened with strain. It mentions trouble. The most powerful people in the world cannot escape distress. I don't care how big their name is, how long their name is, how many riches they've got, and how wealthy they are, how many talents they've got, how many skills, how much education. I need to tell you something. The most powerful people in the world cannot escape its stress. The richest of the rich cannot avoid it. Distress, I'll tell you why. Distress is common to us all. You know, in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter in verse 6, when David was coming into Ziklag, he's coming in from warfare, coming in to meet his family. Man, I mean, he wanted to meet his family, and I can only imagine what's going on in his mind. You know, I want to get home to the dinner table and my lovely wife and, you know, my family, and I want to have some R&R, some time to relax. Yeah, I'm coming home. But he found that Ziklag was burned with fire. That Ziklag had literally an adversary, the enemy had come in and burned it down with fire. They took his wives, some of the main folks of the town, little ones, and escaped. And the Bible said David sat down and wept till he had no more power to weep. But you know, he didn't weep forever. There come a time he pulled himself up by the bootstraps and said, I've got to go see Abiathar the priest. And he went down and seen Abiathar the priest, and Abiathar the priest said, when he spoke to Ephod, he said, hey, the Lord said, pursue, go after, overtake, and recover all. And that's exactly what he did. He pursued the enemy, he overtook the enemy, and recovered all. That was his wives. Go ahead and give the Lord some hallelujah in the house. That was his wives and his family and those that he was going after, all their wealth that they had stole and took. Yeah, he got all the treasures, all the spoils of war. You know, in Psalms chapter 57, verse 6, the psalmist said, I'm weary. Well, let's ask the psalmist how come he was weary. He said, I'm weary because I'm in distress. I'm weary because I'm in distress. I'm weary because distress has overwhelmed me. I don't know just how this may be applicable this morning, but when the Lord come to me in a morning dream 2 mornings ago, quoting Psalms chapter 4 to me, I know that was the sermon that I'm to preach this morning. What is your distress? Whatever your distress is, if it's in your personal life, in home life, your marital life, your church life, your ministry life, your business life, no matter what that stress is or where it's at, I know a stress reliever. I know a stress breaker. Amen. And I know what his name is, and his name is called Jesus. How many of you know Jehovah Jesus? He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega of the ages. He's the first and the last. He's the Elohim of eternity, past, present, and future. He's the one that's got all power in heaven and earth. He's creator. He's Messiah. He's all in all. And I believe he's in this house this morning. I believe he's in this house this morning for you, you, and you, and you across this congregation. He's a stress reliever. When I think about that, him being a stress reliever, psychologists call it catastrophic thinking. That's what psychologists call stress, catastrophic thinking. Have you ever had catastrophic thinking? Amen. I know I'm not preaching into empty air this morning. There's times that the devil conscrooges our thinking. He twists up our thinking. Catastrophic thinking. You know, I'm thinking about Elijah. When Elijah had prayed that 63-word prayer, delivered Israel from that idolatrous worship of Baal. Man, when Jezebel heard about it, she went wild. Man, she went on a war path. That's kind of the way we would say it today. She went on a war path. She said, by this time tomorrow, man of God, you'll be like them prophets of Baal, my preachers you killed. You'll be no different than my preachers that you took down to the brook and killed. I hate to say it, that prophet afar, the great as he was, got some catastrophic thinking. Man, I wish I could preach like I feel it in my heart. I mean, you know, the devil's a great twister. When I think about that Leviathan serpent of the waters, that Leviathan serpent, he twisted. I can't get down like that. He got down, he twisted. He was called a twister. There's a lot of people gets their brain twisted up in church. In all of life, as it cycles for you, you get twisted. I think sometimes people get to thinking they're in charge. And Jesus is in charge. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the head of the long train of faith heroes. I'd like to say this morning, he's in charge of me and you. And some of us need to let him be in charge of our personal life. In charge of our worship. Our prayers, our praise, our adoration to him. Catastrophic thinking. I'm talking about distress this morning. Oh, I want to encourage you a little bit at this point. Psalms 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. Hey, I want to tell you the word of God to straighten your thinking out. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalms, Isaiah 65, verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, before they get my name out and call, I'll answer. And while they're yet calling, brother, I'll hear them, and they shall glorify me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. I'm talking about distress this morning. How many have felt the pressure of distress? In David's case, this was a hard situation because his own son that he loved was seeking his position. And Absalom had never had that anointing oil. The priest would pour about 5 gallons of oil over a man's head before they anointed him. I'm not sure how many gallons of oil Samuel poured over David's head. But he said, David, I'm anointing you to be the king over Israel. Absalom had never had that oil poured over his head. Absalom was not the next king. He wanted that job. But I can stand here flat-footed and tell you if he had got that job, he would have made a mess of that job. Because he never had God's favor for the job. God's call for the job. He wouldn't have had what it took to last or to suffer the abuses of the people in the kingdom. But he wanted that job. Let me tell you something. Seek the Lord's face. Seek him for his call in your life. Log into it, but make sure you're logging into his call and in his agenda. Amen. Because that's the only thing that will really, really work for a lifetime. Oh, I feel like preaching today. You know, David addresses his court. This is probably a 4-year period of time. I mean, David's wore out with this. David calls God the God of my righteousness. How many of you realize there's times we got to recognize who is righteous? He recognized that God was his righteousness. This phrase is not used anywhere else in the scripture. It means God is the author, the judge, and the rewarder of my righteousness. God is our Supreme Court. If you want to know who your Supreme Court is, David learned by experience. God was his Supreme Court. Nothing, I want to say it out loud this morning, nothing is ever settled until it's settled with God. I don't know what your dispute may be. I don't know what your distress may be. Your confused thinking may be. But nothing is settled until it's settled with God. He is our Supreme Court. He's our great high priest. He's our mediator and our soon coming king, brother. And he's the one that sets high and looks low. He's the one that has the final say. Give him praise and glory in this house this morning. Hallelujah. Next thing I want to say, now keep in mind, David's in great distress. I know what distress feels like. It's an attempted overthrow here. I know what distress feels like. You do. We know it on different levels. David noted as a king. Now he appeals for God's divine faithfulness. Notice next verse. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Man, if you can get through it, you can do it. He said, man, I have been distressed. I've been humiliated. I've been embarrassed. My own sons turned against me. And it took Joab to stop him. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 18 when Joab, against David's request or against David's demand, stood under that oak tree and threw 3 darts through him and killed him? That stopped the warfare, the takeover. That stopped it. There's times Joab disobeyed. He failed to obey his commander-in-chief, but that stopped the war. There's times somebody's got to stop the war. Eli Kasai. There's times there's somebody got to stand up and stop the warfare. That's what happened in this passage of Scripture. But thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. When I'm thinking about enlargement, after David's distress, God exalted him. He gave him more mighty men. He gave him more princes, more government officials. He gave him a larger army. He kept enlarging his kingdom. He wasn't just reigning over Judah, but he's now reigning over Israel. He's reigning over the entire kingdom, and God's blessed him to reign for 40 long years over the kingdom of Israel and Judah because God enlarged him. When did God enlarge him? After he went through a time of distress. You might think your distress is a absolute adversary to you, and maybe it is, but it's material that God can use to grow you taller, to grow you stronger in the Lord. When I was in distress, I fasted, I prayed, I studied, I kept preaching in the church, out of the church, revivals, wherever I could get a meeting. And God grew me to the point he opened the vision up, not on the hill. I thought I'd one day get to build on the hill, but no, he said, I got a bigger plan for you. I got a valley down there that needs a church in it, needs a gym in it, an educational wing in it, needs a dorm and dorms. I'm telling you, I got bigger plans than you got. Just keep praying, keep fasting, keep seeking the Lord, keep preaching, keep telling the people the right way of the Lord, and God will open up bigger doors. What he does for one, he'll do for all. He has no respecter of persons. Brother, he loves his people. I grew out of distress. Distress. And our distress does not have to be permanent. Make it temporary. And may God exalt us from that place of distress to a place of happiness, fulfillment in Jesus' name.